Well, we gather as the people of God to worship him, and we do so in the midst of a distressful time. People are concerned about the virus, even though our county has been moved into the green. I'm not exactly sure what comes after green, but there are still warnings and concerns, and we take care of one another. Obviously, there is unrest in our cities across the country, indicative of other injustice that's been going on for a long, long time. But the people of God have always gathered in the midst of a fallen world. We gather to worship in the midst of trouble. This is nothing new. If you're a student of history at all, this past weekend, we were observing the anniversary of D-Day, and the church gathered in Europe during World War II. The church gathered throughout the world during a world war and during other pandemics. So this is nothing new. But the scriptures give us great perspective. So as we begin our worship, please take your book of Psalms for worship and turn to Psalm 68. Today we'll be going through the entire psalm, Psalm 68, as I begin again our summer psalm series. Throughout the summer we'll be preaching through the book of Psalms, beginning now at Psalm 68 and continuing as far as we can get by the end of August. But Psalm 68 is a song of the kingdom of God and the victory of God in history. So we call on our God. But let's stand together and sing Psalm 68, Selection B, 68 Bravo, as we prepare our hearts to worship our God. The Apostle Peter says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice." And we've come together to do that, to rejoice, to shout loud, to sing, to give praise to our God. Let's pray. Lord, as we gather as your people, we do so indeed to bless you, to magnify you, to ascribe to you glory and strength. You alone are God. There is none besides you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you have revealed yourself. You've revealed yourself through creation, the work of creation. You've revealed yourself in the works of providence and history. And Lord, you've revealed yourself by the word printed, the word spoken, the word made flesh. And we gather together today as a small part of your people that you have called from darkness into light all around the world. Lord, we're gathering in the midst of troublesome times where we don't know what's happening. We don't know about the nature of the virus. We don't know about the nature of the unrest. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But you do. And you are accomplishing all your purposes. And we rest in that today. We rest in this hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We rest in the hope of our inheritance that is kept for us in heaven. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, complete your work. And may you get all the glory. And this prayer we offer in your name, the only name given by which we must be saved. In the name of Jesus, Amen. You may be seated. And if you've looked at all at the order of service, you'll notice that it's a little different today from how we normally do things. Psalm 68 is a longer psalm. So what we're going to do is read and sing it and meditate on it together, and then read and sing parts of it throughout the service. So let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 68. We've already sung the opening verses to this. But this is an important psalm because the events of this past week have me asking kind of, how long, O Lord? This is the prayer, the question of the prophet Habakkuk. When he looks at his society, he wonders this. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. I've been feeling this way this week. How long? The virus, we've had times of prayer and fasting about that already this spring. Of course, the deaths of Mr. Floyd and Mr. Arbery and Miss Taylor. And then on Thursday night, just up over the hill here, Miss Moses and Mr. Carter were shot and killed. In fact, Vicki and I looked at each other Thursday night and said, that doesn't sound good. And it wasn't good. May 13th, just down here on Laketon, Marcus Wells, a 16-year-old, was shot and killed. And so I wonder, how long? Which got me thinking then about U2 and their song Bloody Sunday. How long must we sing this song? Same kind of violence, same kind of injustice, perceived injustice. It wasn't racial in Northern Ireland. It's national. Protest turns violent. We've seen that in city after city, night after night this week. For some of our neighbors, suffering is not new. In fact, for many of our neighbors immediately here, suffering is not new. It's been going on for hundreds of years. But as I read the news, I'm getting social media fatigue. Maybe you are too. Just about all the stuff that's posted by people. And as I reflect on the state of the world, I do wonder, will God's kingdom really come? He taught us to pray that in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And clearly, it's not happening yet. This is not the way things are in heaven. This is not the will of God. Injustice, oppression, violence, death. Then I come to Psalm 68, and I actually get my answer. His kingdom is coming. His will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So hear these first verses. Again, you may follow along as I read. I'll be reading verses 1 to 14 to begin. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered. And those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy, Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exalt before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. Rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad. You restored your inheritance as it languished. Your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. The Lord gives the word. The women who announce the news are a great host. The kings of the armies, they flee, they flee. The women at home divide the spoil. Though you men lie among the sheepfolds, the wings of a dove covered with silver, its pinions with shimmering gold. When the Almighty scatters kings there, let snow fall on Zalmon. This is the opening couple of stanzas of Psalm 68, in which the victorious march of the kingdom of God is recounted. God shall arise, or as our metrical version has it, let God arise. It's the call to God to take action. Act. And when he does, his enemies are scattered. They become like smoke. There's no substance. They blow away. They become like wax before a fire, which melts. This opening is a quote from Numbers chapter 10, verse 35. It's the prayer that Moses offered whenever the Ark of the Covenant would move through the wilderness. As they have come out of Egypt, they're being led by the cloud during the day and the pillar of fire at night. And whenever the cloud would move and the Ark would go forth, Moses would say this: God arise, may your enemies be scattered, and those who hate him flee before him. And so the psalmist here is drawing from those wilderness years and from Moses. But note something here. God has enemies. I don't know if you've thought about that. God has enemies. And by the way, so do we. The people of God have enemies. I hope that's not news to anyone. So we ought not to be surprised when we as Christians endure a fiery ordeal and testing. But ultimately, then, these enemies of God amount to nothing. They're like smoke. They're like wax. They ultimately have no effect. Psalm 2, we're told that God laughs at the raging nations. He sits in heaven. He's enthroned his Messiah and he laughs. So appearances can be deceptive, because often in history, we don't see this. And the psalmist deals with that elsewhere. Why do the wicked prosper? Why are the righteous oppressed? Why is there violence in the land? So that's a real question. It's the question, again, I've been dealing with kind of this week. I'm exhausted by it. And yet this psalm, Psalm 68, gives us perspective. Because it is this psalm that relates to the victory march of the kingdom of God. That's how Clark Copeland described it. Clark Copeland, for many years, was the professor of Old Testament at the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary. He was an elder in this congregation for much of his life. And that's how he looked at Psalm 68. It's the victory march of the kingdom of God. And what we see in the psalm is that God is on the move. We've already sung it and we've read it in verse 4. Sing to God, sing praises, lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. The word desert could be translated clouds, which then makes it a statement that dovetails with the end of the psalm, where God is again described as the one who is in the clouds. So there is an alternate reading here. But whether he is in the desert with his people and leading them forth, or enthroned in the clouds, our God is God. And his glory is seen in the fact that he is a God of grace and mercy. Notice how he's described. He's a father of the fatherless, a protector of the widow. He settles the lonely in a home. He leads prisoners to prosperity. He is good. And we've seen that goodness in the last weeks through the story of Ruth, as God cares for the widow and the orphan and provides for them. But he's also a God of justice. Rebels are led and exiled into waste places. And again, think about the history of the wilderness years. Why do they spend 40 years in the wilderness? Because they're rebels. They don't believe God. And an entire generation will die out in the wilderness, not gaining the promised land. That's the background to this psalm. But then, beginning in verse 7, this begins to recount the history of God's victory over his enemies. And from verse 7 on, there are lots of references to Judges chapter 5. I can't get away from being a teacher, so you might have noticed that I gave you homework if you saw the email. Read Judges chapter 5. Because Judges chapter 5 is another song of victory. And this psalm is reliant on that song. So as he's described here in verse 8, as he's going forth, marching through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain. So it says in Judges chapter 5. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. This is the same God. And as he shook the wilderness, so now he shakes again the earth as he marches through the wilderness. He led his people through the wilderness. He brought them into the promised land, his inheritance. He gained the victory over the Canaanite kings, over Sihon and Og and all the rest. And then note again his care. This strikes me again and again and again. His glory is in caring for the vulnerable. And then in verse 9, we find he restores his inheritance as it languished. You provided for the needy. This is how God acts. The Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon says this: when they were exhausted, God was not. When they were weary, God was not. God cheers the faint, strengthens the weary, and refreshes the hungry. I don't know how you're feeling today. Is God your strength? Is he meeting your need? Because this is who he is and this is what he does. The Lord gives the word, verse 11. He gives the word of victory. The women who announce the news are a great host. And what do they announce? The kings of the armies, they flee. Again, we start to think about Israel's history. David, as a general under Saul, gains many victories. And the women start to sing about Saul and David. Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. So again, there's this celebration, and the women are declaring this news. The women at home divide the spoil, though you men lie among the sheepfolds. There's a reference to sheepfolds in Judges chapter 5, verse 16. And in Judges 5, it's used as a negative. The tribe of Reuben has not gone out to combat. In fact, Deborah in her song says, "Why did you guys hide in the sheepfolds?" In Reuben, there is much searching of heart. Here, it seems that the dereliction of duty in Judges 5 is undone. So here, they're resting after the victory, not during the victory. They're not hiding out. They have actually been given the victory. So now they're celebrating. They're enjoying the spoils. And one of them is described here, the wings of a dove covered with silver, its pinions with shimmering gold. Not exactly sure what that is. Is it a pin? Is it a royal insignia, military insignia? But this is part of the spoils. When the Almighty scatters kings, let snow fall on Zalmon. That could be a reference to an incident that we have lost in history. Or as Dr. Curtis at Geneva College said, you could think of it as when kings flee, they throw everything away. When you really are running, you don't take anything with you. You just drop everything. And he sees in this kind of that description, that as the kings have fled, they have left all their stuff behind, and it looks like snow. It covers the ground the same way snow covers the ground. They have abandoned everything. So what do you get? You get the picture of complete and total victory. This is what God is gaining, complete and total victory. Verse 11 again, the women announced the news. In the Septuagint version, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word is evangelize. The women announce good news. They evangelize. And to think about the women announcing a victory, what greater privilege than the Marys had to announce to the disciples the victory of Jesus in his resurrection. There is no greater good news than that. There's good news here of a military victory. But the victory of Jesus over death has no comparison. And so the women announce good news here, and the women in the New Testament announce even greater news that Jesus has been raised from the dead. There is total victory. So what I want you to hear, and what the psalmist wants us to hear, is that our God is for us. He is for you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? Whether you are an orphan, a widow, lonely, sick, tired, in prison, God is for you, and we share in his victory. And that is the good news of the opening of Psalm 68. So, take your book of Psalms now and turn to Psalm 68, selection C. And let's sing this part. We've already read it, but let's sing it now. And I invite you to stand as we sing together Psalm 68, selection C. And we continue in our meditation of Psalm 68. Turn to the next verses. But what I'd like you to do is take your book of Psalms for worship and turn to 68 Delta D, and we're going to read it together. So I'll give you a moment to get it out. In fact, it might even could use the overhead, but as opposed to singing it, let's read it. This will give you a little sense of the metrical, perhaps. It reads like a poem, so hopefully you're used to reading poetry. We sing psalms. Well, it's poetry, and it's meant to be heard as well. So let's read together 68, selection D. Bashan's mountains are majestic. Bashan's peaks are strong and fair. Why do you, O rugged mountains, with deep envy gape and stare at the hill which God has chosen to establish as his own? There the Lord has made his dwelling, and it shall remain his home. Many thousands are God's chariots, more than thousands numberless. With them comes the Lord from Sinai to his place of holiness. You've ascended to the highest, leading captives as your own, gaining gifts from men and rebels. There the Lord God makes his home. Praise the Lord our God and Savior. Daily burdens he relieves. Our God is a God who saves us. God the Lord from death sets free. Surely God will crush in pieces heads of every enemy and the heads of those persisting, working their iniquity. I will bring them back from Bashan, so the Lord said formerly. Surely I will yet retrieve them from the bottom of the sea, so that you may strike and crush them, in their blood immerse your feet. Then your dogs may have their portion, feed upon your enemies. Some of you may be thinking, what did we just read? That ending imagery is not the most pleasant. Set that aside for just a moment, because we started with Bashan, this mountain, kind of looking at Zion with envy. Because God chose to put his name on Mount Zion, which is actually considerably less impressive as a mountain than those other mountains to the northeast. It's just not impressive. It's like, you know, skiing in Pennsylvania and then going out to Colorado. Some might argue there really is no skiing in Pennsylvania. Not comparatively. The Appalachian Mountains are not much when you start to see the Rockies, or when you compare them to the Alps. That's kind of the comparison here. Zion's just, not very impressive. But God chose to put his name on Zion. Because you know what? We're not very impressive either. And that's the way of it with God in his kingdom. God chooses the meek and the lowly. He chooses the weak and the common. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. That's what God does. He chooses the surprising thing. So Zion, not Bashan. And he chooses people like us. This is what he does. And we are part of the spoils of his victory. Verse 18, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men. He rescued us. He rescued his people. He's rescued you. As really and truly as he rescued his people out of slavery to Egypt, so he has rescued us, his people, out of our slavery to the law and to sin and to death. This is his great victory. He has rescued us. And in fact, so complete is his victory that he has taken captivity itself captive. There's a reference in Judges chapter 5 to Barak taking some captives. That's impressive. That's a victory. You take people captive. Jesus' victory is so total that he actually takes captivity captive. It's the death of death in the death of Jesus. There is no longer any captivity in light of Jesus' victory. And he has received gifts. That's what happens when you win the war. People give you gifts. You get tribute. Restitution is made. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul uses this text referring to us, that he has taken us captive. Jesus, in his victory, has taken us captive and then has endowed us with his gifts of grace. So for us, our captivity is not a negative thing. It would have been in the ancient world. Captivity meant I go away from home and I am enslaved in a foreign land. Well, our captivity by Jesus is actually liberty, because we have been captive to sin and to death and to the penalties of the law. And Jesus has freed us from that. And he is taking us to a new home, a real home, our true home in the new heavens and the new earth. And Paul says that he distributes his gifts by grace to the church. If your Bibles are open at verse 18, the rebellious make another appearance here. They appeared early as being sentenced to roam in the deserts and those arid lands. Here they are again. But notice he's receiving gifts even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. The rebels are now subdued. Earlier, they're driven out and exiled. Here, they are subdued, which is what the gospel does. Because we, at one time, were rebels. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, until God, in Christ Jesus, made us alive together with Christ. So now we are subdued. Now we are once enemies made friends, dead in sins now made alive, because Jesus' finished work changes hearts. It renews minds. It restores souls. And I don't know how, again, you're feeling today, but the gospel has a good word. Because the unrest, the oppression, the injustice that so plagues us in our state of sin and misery does not get the last word. The gospel gets the last word. And then we come to these verses 19 to 23. Notice how they begin. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. I want you to rest in that just for a moment. Do you hear Jesus? Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He daily bears us up. That's what he does. He bears us up. He delivers from death. He triumphs over our enemies. And then we come to these verses. God strikes the head of his enemies. This is it. He either bears us up or he will defeat us. There are no other ways about it. There are only two paths. There are two gates. They're two eternal destinations. And when God strikes the heads of his enemies, we should hear echoes from Genesis 3:15. That initial promise of the gospel, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, you shall bruise his heel and he will crush your head. That's the gospel. And here we see that the Lord God is striking the heads of his enemies. And there is no escape. I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea. In Revelation, at the fierce and awesome coming day of the Lord, we're told that people will yell for the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the coming Lord. There is no escape. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And while, again, we might recoil from this in verse 23, I'm going to bring them back that you may strike your feet in their blood, that the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from the foe. This language is no more severe than that found in the book of Revelation. In fact, Revelation borrows this kind of language. But what it does is it brings into sharp relief the importance of the decision and the situation before us. The Lord will either bear you up or you will be destroyed. You either acknowledge the kingship of Jesus Christ and bow to him as Lord and Savior, or you perish. That is the choice. That is what is before us. This is the gospel. It is good news. He welcomes all and any who will come to him. But those who do not will be destroyed. So we each need to determine and know, where do we stand today? Are you part of this victorious procession or are you not? This is the word of the Lord. This is what's set before us today. Where are you? Let's pray. Lord, we're not done with the meditation yet. But we need to make sure of where we are. You are ruling. You daily bear us up. And Lord, we have needs. There are needs represented in this room. You know what they are. Some of us perhaps here or online need to right now do business with you. Because here it is. You will strike your enemies on their head. But for your people, you will bear us up. We need to deal with you. To hear the good news, to embrace the good news. And Lord, we know very much that our community needs to hear good news. We're distressed. The marches, the protests, some have turned violent for whatever reason. But Lord, those are indicative that there is something not right in our community. And so as we have sung and as we've read through Psalm 68, we ask you to act. Arise, Lord, let your enemies be scattered. Protect the vulnerable and the needy. And what we're seeing highlighted is the vulnerability of the African American community. These things ought not to be. This is not the way of your kingdom. Lord, have mercy. Show us the role we're to have as a congregation during this time. Lord, already we've been discussing about getting Kids Zone started again, and what does that look like? The young children of our neighborhood need Kids Zone. They need that kind of love and to hear the good news of the gospel. So give wisdom to them as the leadership begins to restart Kids Zone. Lord, during this time, we have the opportunity perhaps to speak to our neighbors about the hope of the gospel. For those five most wanted, we commit them to you, that as we have opportunity to share the gospel, to share the vision of Psalm 68, Lord, may we do so with boldness, and would you convert people. Lord, watch over Michael Karowitz. He lives in D.C., just a couple of blocks from where a lot of the protests and so forth have happened. Watch over him and his community. Lord, for Jan Wender's son-in-law, Brian, Lord, grant him health. For Jim Wright, grant him health. For Vicky's brother, Steve, who was injured on the job this past week, Lord, speed healing. Thank you for preserving his life. We thank you for Timothy Buck's safety and travel as he's been going to West Virginia this week for work. Lord, life continues in some way, even in the midst of all these other things that are happening. We have needs and concerns of our own, our financial situations, the local businesses of our community. Lord, revive them. But even as the county begins to open up, Lord, preserve us from sickness and a continuing spread of the virus. Lord, be merciful. Lord, continue to give wisdom to our governing officials. May they do justice. May they love mercy. May they walk humbly with you. And may that mark us as well as a people. May it mark us as a church. Lord, thank you for the good news for one of our mission churches in Japan at Mukunoso, that they have elected new elders, two new elders. We've been praying that you would continue to raise up leadership for the Japanese church. It's a small, small church. Like there are so few Christians in that nation. Lord, would you revive the work there? Cause revival to come to that island of Japan. Lord, we want to see this psalm realized in the world. Your absolute victory. You know the other concerns that we've brought with us today. Lord, hear those prayers. Act. Act, we pray. And may you get the glory. As we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Again, open your Bibles to Psalm 68. We're going to finish the reading from verse 24. We move into the celebration of the victory. There's a parade. Your procession is seen, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers in front, the musicians last, between them virgins playing tambourines. Bless God and the great congregation. The Lord, O you who are of Israel's fountain. There is Benjamin, the least of them, in the lead. The princes of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. Summon your power, O God, the power, O God, by which you have worked for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings shall bear gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples. Trample underfoot those who lust after tribute. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Nobles shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God. Sing praises to the Lord. To him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens. Behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. And that's how this psalm ends. We move from the battle and from the victory of God in the battle to the parade, to the celebration of God's great victory. It's a party. In fact, the kingdom of God is a party. The end is likened to a wedding feast, a wedding reception, which is a party. Unfortunately, a lot of that party has been dampened down over the last couple of months. Some of us have seen weddings that have happened online, and there are very few guests. Doesn't seem very party-like. But this is an invitation to the grandest of all celebrations in God's procession of victory. And here there are two tribes from the south and two tribes from the north. So Judah and Benjamin from the south, Zebulun and Naphtali from the north. Three of these tribes also appear in Judges chapter 5 as being involved in God's victory there. But what you notice here is that the tribes of Israel, so often divided by rivalry, are here united in their praise of God. So imagine one thing. Can you imagine the denominations of the church coming together to praise God as one? There are lots of denominations. There are more than you think. Of course, not all of them have the gospel, but to think of the ones that do, there are a lot of them. Do you see them all gathered in together to give corporate praise to God? Can you see our own society torn by strife and racism? Can you see it united in praise to God? That's the picture here. Can you see it? Because I've caught a glimpse of it this past week. I'm part of a group of chaplains that serve in our community at the request of our mayor and police chief. And when incidents happen, we're available on call should the police need us or should the community need us. And on Friday, after the shooting that had happened on Princeton, a number of us got together. And I looked around this group. There were representatives from Covenant Church of Pittsburgh. I was there. The Lutheran Church was represented. The Christian Church was represented. The Bible Church was represented, and I heard a lot of evangelical praying. Because these men and women love Jesus. They were in different denominations, and then as I looked at this group, I realized I was in the minority. I was in a group of more African Americans than Caucasians. And I said, this is what this is supposed to look like. It's not issuing statements about our perspective on things. It's living it out in the neighborhood at the local level. And I thought, this is what Psalm 68 is talking about. It's the vision of John in Revelation where he sees in heaven people from every tribe and tongue and people group giving praise to God. And I thank God for catching a glimpse of that. We have such a long way to go as a society. But Wilkinsburg is on the right track. You may not know it, but it's there. The seed is there. We have a long, much longer way to go, but we are started in the right way. And what do you notice is that God is the fountain of Israel. He is the source of community life. And the gospel invites us to join in. So if you're not part of this procession, if you're not yet part of the kingdom of God, he says, come to me. Acknowledge me as Lord and Savior. Come to me for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he says to us who are part of the procession, welcome others. Again, Judah and Benjamin were rivals. Benjamin is where King Saul came from. And he gets displaced by King David of Judah. And here they are united. There was civil war during that transition from Saul to David, from Benjamin to Judah. And here in Psalm 68, they're united. This is what the kingdom of God does. It unites. Are you part of this community? Do you want to be part of this community? And then verses 28 and following, summon your power, O God. The psalmist has a desire for God to do the very thing he intends, which is cause the kingdom to come and his will be done on earth. Summon your power, O God, the power, O God, by which you have worked for us. If your Bible is open, turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1 on page 1242. Because this is the New Testament version of that wish. Beginning at verse 19. Paul is writing to the Ephesians. He says, I want you to know certain things. Verse 18, have the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope he's called you to? What are the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints? Verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul says, I want you to know that kind of power. Psalm 68 says, summon your power, the power by which you have worked for us. There is no greater power than raising Jesus from the dead, seating him in the heavenly realms, and doing the same with us. We have been raised with Christ and seated with Christ. And he's enthroned Jesus and given him all authority for the church. The kingdom of God can't be stopped. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so the psalmist here starts to notice that kings will come. Egypt will come. Far away, Ethiopia or the Sudan, which is what Cush is, they will come. The farthest reaches of the world will come. And verse 30, under his feet, you'll find the covetous and the violent. He will scatter peoples who delight in war. He's the Prince of Peace. Shalom. He will have dominion. The kingdom of God cannot be stopped, though nations may try. There's an article in the Wall Street Journal on Friday about China. They have pulled together a committee to produce a formal kind of Chinese nationally endorsed Bible and Quran. They are going to start writing into Chinese holy books in order to bring these books to align with Chinese ideology. Do not be deceived. This is not the production of the King James Bible. This is the production of the Xi Jinping Bible. It will not stand. They want to co-opt Islam. They want to co-opt Christianity. But what I hear in Psalm 68 is, you can't stop the kingdom of God. They may try, and in fact, China right now has upped their pressure on the church. They have forbidden in many places online worship services. They have burned buildings. They have defaced buildings. They have taken down crosses. They have imprisoned more and more Christians. It can't stand. Psalm 68 tells me a different story. Even China will come to bow before King Jesus. I don't know if you believe that. I don't know yet if the Chinese yet fully believe that, but that's the vision of the psalm. All nations coming, all kingdoms coming to acknowledge the kingship of Jesus. And this gives me great comfort even when I don't yet see it. So I've been kind of exhausted this week and I got tired. As I got into Psalm 68, I said, all right, Jesus wins. God wins ultimately and finally at the end. But we may have to wait. And so the psalm ends the way it began. There's a great fanfare here. Verse 32, O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God, sing praises to the Lord. To him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens. The grand hope of the Christian faith is the coming again of Jesus on the clouds. Who is the God who rides the clouds? It's Jesus. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one to whom all authority has been given in heaven and on earth. And when he comes, the creed says he will come to judge the living and the dead. This is our grand hope. I trust it is your hope, but it is our hope. So in this psalm, we see our God, our Savior, our Lord, and we acknowledge him. He is the warrior king. And we look to him for strength and power. He is the source of our fruitfulness that we heard last week from Chris Hallstein. We abide in him and he abides in us. We will have strength and power. And so the psalm ends, awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. This psalm summons us to worship the triumphant, victorious God. So, are you discouraged today by another news report? You demoralized by evident injustice? Disheartened by oppression? Weary of praying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done"? Take up Psalm 68. When you're feeling that way, take up Psalm 68 and sing it into your heart. Because salvation will not come by elections. It won't come by protests. It won't come by defunding police departments. Salvation comes through the lordship and the rule of Jesus. It comes through the gospel, the good news. Nothing will stop this kingdom's advance. And just as a reminder, the Lord is not slow about his promises. We might think he's slow. He is not slow about keeping his promises. So I encourage you to believe and be sure that this Lord, who is triumphant, is your Lord. So let's sing. That's how this psalm ends. Sing. So let's sing from Psalm 68, selection E. 68E. God, your possession now comes into view. Let's stand together and sing Psalm 68, selection E. Keep your thumb in there, because we're going to finish with Psalm 68F after we pray and receive the benediction. Lord, as we have meditated on Psalm 68, it encourages our hearts. It reminds us that you do get the victory. It takes us from the book of Judges, from Deuteronomy to the book of Judges, and finally to the book of Revelation, where it's so clear that you gain the victory. You have the victory. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. And if you are for us, then who can be against us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Not economic loss, not famine, not oppression, not job loss or other financial hardship. Nothing can separate us, not sickness, not the virus. Nothing can separate us from your love. And we rest in that. Lord, you have struck the definitive blow against the evil one. At the cross, at the resurrection, his head was crushed, while Jesus, your heel was bruised. And now you have ascended on high. And you are seated at the right hand of the Father, and you are waiting for all your enemies to be made a footstool for your feet. Lord, hasten that day. Subdue us. There's still parts of our life that are not yet fully subdued to you. And we offer those to you now by faith. Whatever that area of struggle, whatever that sin that so easily entangles, whatever might be that vestige of that old nature, that old Adamic man, Lord, we put it off by faith and we put on the Lord Jesus. Spirit, convict us. And if there are any here in this assembly or online that are not yet part of this procession, who are yet in rebellion against you, Lord Jesus, subdue them, lest they perish forever. Hear their prayer. Hear their confession. Holy Spirit, work mightily to effectually call them, enable them to embrace you, Lord Jesus, as you're offered to them in the gospel. Renew their minds, renew their hearts. And Lord, from this place, cause peace to go forth into our neighborhood and streets. You're the King. You're the Prince of Peace. Extend your rule, we pray. And may you, the people of God, experience that peace and blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forever. Amen. Psalm 68, selection F.